Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know we're veering off of Peter, 2 Peter, but I did want to take this opportunity that the American, sometimes people call it the Hallmark calendar, affords us to talk about an issue that relates to the church's mission and what we're doing. And this relates specifically to mothers, or even more generally to women, and the Lord's calling on families to carry on His word to advance His mission. We heard from Psalm 119 earlier. I just want to highlight one of the verses, Psalm 119, verse 90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. God's faithfulness continues from generation to generation. As He works through His people to grow His kingdom and to build His church, this is kind of the way that He set it up. We're talking about making disciples. That's what this really is about. As we come to know God, as we're born again, as we hear the gospel ourselves, and by the Spirit we're convicted and we see God's love and grace in Christ dying for us, and we confess Him as Lord, giving our life to Him, we're forgiven, we're made new, we're caught up into His purpose of now bringing this word to the nations. We're saved from our sin and rebellion, and we're saved to His family and mission. And I think that's something we often forget. We talk about being saved from a lot, but we often forget that we're saved to something. There's a charge, there's a commission that we have as believers. And as His people called into this family, we have this mission of advancing the kingdom in a central way. A central way the Lord demonstrates His faithfulness. A central way the Lord demonstrates His faithfulness and advances His kingdom is through the role of the family in godly parentage. Our mission advances from generation to generation through faith passed on from one to another. It's been a part of God's plan ever since the Old Testament. Moses made it explicitly clear in Deuteronomy. Remember, after the Lord had rescued His people out of Egypt through the plagues, and he brought them out of Egypt, and then he was going to bring them into the promised land, but first He stops and He gives them this great covenant, and He gives them His command so they know how they're to live. Hear how Moses just tells them explicitly the role of the family and God's faithfulness from generation to generation. In Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 1, Moses says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." And now just a few verses later, listen to what he says. "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, "the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.'" One of the most well-known places that Moses speaks of this is just two chapters later in Deuteronomy 6. And it comes after that great confession of the Israelites called the Shema. The Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the Shema. But listen to what it says right after that. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." You see, God's plan of creating a people that know and see His faithfulness from generation to generation, a central way that plan moves forward is through families. Now, in the Old Covenant, we have to understand something. In the Old Covenant that we're reading of in Deuteronomy, the old covenant with Israel, inclusion in this covenant community was mainly hereditary. Just, you were just born into it. But even still being born into it, they were to learn of the love of God. They were to learn how they're to fear and love and respect and obey and worship God. But now that Jesus has come, Jesus has fulfilled this old covenant. He's initiated the new covenant. And in the new covenant, this new community that God is building is made up not of those who are simply born into it, but it's made up of those who by faith confess Jesus as Lord and believe that Jesus died for them and rose again and they have new life in him. They're the true children of Abraham by faith. And it's a faith, again, that is passed on from generation to generation. And what I want to recognize today is that a big part of this great calling, this mission that the Lord has for his church is also seen in the calling that the Lord has for women and for mothers. Advancing the Lord's kingdom by living the word and teaching the word. So look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse, we'll start in verse 3, but we're focusing on verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your commitment to your people and sending Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for your continued provision for your people through your Spirit and your Word as you guide us forward on your mission. We thank you for the women in our lives and for mothers. We pray that you will bless them even as you work through us to encourage and support and to bless them. That we may all be faithful to bring your word to the nations, that all peoples might know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's talk about mother's calling. Let's talk about what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we see the special role of women in God's mission of advancing his kingdom from generation to generation. And the first thing we see and we want to recognize is that mothers are called to living the word. Living the word. Now, we're reading 2 Timothy, and we're kind of reading about Timothy. And just to remind you where Timothy came from, where he kind of appears as you're reading through the Bible, he appears in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul has launched into, I think, his second missionary journey here. He's traveling with Silas, and he's going around strengthening churches. And he comes to Lystra. And when he comes into Lystra, he meets this young man named Timothy. And it tells us that Timothy is the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And this Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers, not only in Lystra, but he was well spoken of by the brothers in Iconium, which is like 20 miles away, which for us is nothing. But remember, back then, that's a good distance, 20 miles. But even believers 20 miles away knew of Timothy. They had heard of him. And so because of this faith, this explicit faith in Timothy's life, Paul decides to ask Timothy to join him on this missionary journey. He just met him, got to know him, ask a couple questions, and invite him to come with him on a missionary journey. Now, this is pretty significant. Because in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, they're about to take off on this missionary journey, And Barnabas wants to bring John Mark with them. But Paul won't let John Mark come. You know why? Because earlier, on another missionary journey, John Mark started off with them, but then abandoned them. And we don't know why. He could have had serious sickness in the family. We just don't know. But because he abandoned him, now later on this next missionary journey, Barnabas is like, hey, bring my cousin John Mark. And Paul's like, nope, not faithful enough. But Timothy, who he just met, Timothy has this faith. There's something about Timothy, right? There's something about him that Paul's like, Timothy can come. Because Timothy has, look back in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, what does he say? I am reminded of your, what? Your what? Your sincere faith. Your sincere faith. Which I take that to mean that Timothy was living the word. That he was loving the Lord, and he was loving and serving others. His faith was made explicit, and what the Word calls us to was evident in his life, so much so that people knew about it. That's the kind of faith that Timothy has, that Paul affirms, that leads Paul to call him to go with him on this missionary journey. Timothy is a man who lived the Word. His faith was clearly demonstrated. And so the question for us today is, where did that faith come from? Now, some of you would say, well, it comes from the Lord. And you're right. The faith that he has is a gift from the Lord. But it's not like it just came out of nowhere. Like Timothy was just walking along, minding his business, and all of a sudden, poof, he had this sincere faith. That's not how the Lord works. And so Paul tells us where the sincere faith comes from. Look again at verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that's the same. It's the same. The sincere faith that Timothy has, that same sincere, explicit, living the word faith, pre-existed before Timothy's day. It was a faith that was evident and his mother Eunice, and his grandmother before her, Lois. Whew. That's significant. That's significant. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, 2 Timothy. He's giving instruction to Timothy because he's giving Timothy a very important ministry where Timothy is in Ephesus and he's putting people in, he's charging elders, he's putting elders in place in the churches. I mean, a very important ministry. And Paul is writing him to instruct and to encourage him. And here at the beginning in verse 5, he affirms Timothy's faith. But he points out that Timothy's faith is a received faith. It came from somewhere. It first dwelt in his grandmother, Lois. And then through Lois's faithfulness in living the Word, Eunice grew up in that household, and she caught that faith. And then in Eunice's home, in her household, she demonstrated the same faith, this sincere faith, living the Word, so that then Timothy was exposed to it and he caught this faith. Let that sink in. Because here it is. A mother's sincere faith forms a foundation for their children's sincere faith. Now, real quick, just to the side, this isn't the only way the Lord works, all right? He works other ways. He works outside of this, okay? I'm not saying this is the only way, but I am saying this is a primary way that the Lord works in and through his covenant community. And when a mother has a sincere faith, when she's living the Word, that sets the climate of the home and establishes the foundation in which the children are grown up in. And they learn that it's a firm foundation and they can trust it because they see it in their mother's lives. And it's one of the ways the Lord works to give them assurance and bring them to their own sincere faith. Now, ladies, I want you to hear this because the Bible says a lot about men. In the Old Testament, it's men who are the priests. And in the New Testament, it's men who are the pastors and leaders in the church. And it's the husband that is the leader in the home. A lot about men. But hear me. Hear me. All of it. Men in the Old Testament, men in the New Testament, priests in the temple in the Old Testament, husband as leaders in the homes in the New Testament. It has nothing to do with the value or the gifting or the intelligence, right, ladies? Or the intelligence of the men. In fact, if you were just to base it on intelligence and level of maturity, who would put men in charge? It has nothing to do with that. It's all based around responsibility and the role. This is the role that God has for men. Does it mean men are better? Does it mean men are more significant? It doesn't mean men have more glory or fruit. It's just a different role. And in fact, the Bible has much to say about the importance and the equality and the significance of women, like right here. After all the Old Testament says about the importance of men, after Paul himself has taught about the headship of men in the home and the responsibility of fathers, by the way, fathers, you're going to hear in a couple weeks. When it comes to Timothy, where are the men? Where are the men in his life? It's the women. His grandmother, a sincere faith. His mother, a sincere faith. His father, no faith. And in Timothy, we have three generations of living the Word. And I can't help but think, I imagine Lois, when Lois was a new mother and Eunice was just a baby, if she had any idea of how her living the Word day in and day out might reach down to the third generation. I hope that her expectation was as much because she was a Jew who believed in Christ, therefore she knew the Old Testament. So we hope that's the case. But I want you to know here in this verse, we see the legacy of this family. This is the family legacy. A sincere faith. That was the main culture. That was the central influence that Lois had on Eunice and they both had on Timothy. A sincere faith. Faith that caused Paul to pick Timothy and to bring him along with him to speak out to encourage Timothy here. It was due to this groundwork that was laid through just day after day life of struggling as a mother and struggling in their society, but doing so with faithfulness and living the Word. That's what Timothy grew up seeing. That's what he knew. He knew a sincere faith. He had seen it. So his childhood was conditioned. His heart and his mind were shaped by this culture. Not by a culture of casual Christianity and selective commitment. No, by faithfulness and sincere living of the Word. And so when we consider this text, we have to now come to the present day, and then we have to ask ourselves, well, first thinking of them, what was the most important thing for Lois and for Eunice that they could pass on to their children? What was the best way that they could prepare and shape and influence their children's lives? We see it. They were living the Word. They had a sincere faith. And I'm not sure that is the priority when it comes to our lives today. And I'm speaking, I'll speak transparently as a father. When we think about passing on things to our children, we often think about mistakes that we made in our lives, mistakes in education, in relationships, in choices with jobs, and decisions of convenience that we made back then that we feel like that really held us back. We think of how we could have had a better life now if we had made better decisions in the past. And so when we think about educating and shaping and counseling our children, we bring that wisdom over and try to guide them. In the U.S., the main considerations for us when it comes to the next generation, when it comes to raising our children, the main consideration is how we can help them be materially and financially more successful than we are. Right? How we can guide them to make better choices so they can come out with this greater financial stability when they reach our age. But we have to be sober-minded and remember, church, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Think for a little bit. Think about how your mother influenced you. Can you imagine some ways you ever hear yourself saying things that your mother said? Or maybe it's not just things that she said. Maybe it's the way that she did certain things. There's a well-worn illustration of how a woman was cutting a ham in half to cook it in the oven, and she was only going to cook half the ham. And the daughter said, "Mom, why do you just cook half the ham?" And she said, "I don't know. Mom always did it that way, so that's how I do it. I cook just half the ham." And then she said, "Well, let's ask Grandma." And so when the following weekend they were over at Grandma's house, and they said, "Grandma, why did you always cook just half the ham?" And she said, "That's all that would fit in the oven." And so we learn to do things from our mothers, right? They shape our attitude. They shape our attitudes and our thoughts and our judgments about current issues, about the way we cook, the way we clean, the way we respond to setbacks and challenges. I mean, think about it. When you were a kid and you fell off your bike and scraped your knee, who did you go to? I mean, generally Mom, right? Because Dad would say, "Rub some dirt on it and take a lap," right? What does Mom do? She blows on it. She washes it. If you're old enough, she put the orange stuff on it that hurt, or the stuff that bubbles. She cared for you. I can still think of the music my mother would listen to in the home. My dad, I have no idea. My mom, I remember, on good old LPs, sometimes 33s even. Moms, grandmas, ladies, the way that you live, your behavior, your priorities, your celebrations, your reactions, your values, your sayings, your habits, they influence others and especially your children. In other words, your witness has power, power, persuasive power on others. Peter, thinking back to Peter, in 1 Peter, he speaks of the power of the influence that a woman has towards her husband. In 1 Peter 3:1, he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." And so the idea there is the husband has heard the gospel, the husband has heard about Jesus, but just doesn't really believe. But through the wife's living the word, making that faith evident and explicit in that husband's life, that's one of the ways that the Lord cracks open his hard heart and he comes to know salvation. Your witness has great power over the home. That's what we're thinking of. And I think about another great mother of the faith in the book of Acts, same chapter, chapter 16. Later on, after Paul had hooked up with Timothy, we read Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, and they're traveling. They go to Philippi, and they go into Philippi, and it's the Sabbath day where they would typically go into the synagogue and teach, but I guess there were no synagogues there. So it's the Sabbath day, and so we read beginning in verse 13, "On the Sabbath we went outside to the gate, outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Again, notice it's the women who have come together. Where are the men? I don't want to know the answer. But they speak to the women that had come together. And they had come together for what purpose? For prayer. He'd already told us that. And it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. You see that steadfast, that steady, that sincere faith of the mother set the foundation in the home for her children. Her children knew that she was a worshiper of God. She believed in the God of the Old Testament. She had presumably taught them about that. She heard about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit opened her heart to receive this message. She believed, confessed, was baptized. And apparently, as she's sharing this with her children, they believe and they confess, and the family is baptized. And then notice what it says at the end. Not only that, listen to how persuasive, how her faith, her witness has power. She called on them to come stay at her house, and she prevailed upon us. What does it mean that she prevailed upon us? It means that they likely first said, no, it's okay. But no, her witness, her sincere faith, that she had evidence to them in what, probably a day or two, was persuasive. Let me talk to you about the power of persuasion when it comes to our witness. Going all the way back to Aristotle, a Greek philosopher, when he talked about persuasion, he said that persuasion has three elements, and he called them logos, pathos, and ethos. And ethos was a very important part of persuasion, Aristotle believed. But what is ethos? He described ethos as the moral standing that accompanied the presentation of facts and information. You see, Aristotle understood that if you don't walk the walk, no one's going to believe you when you talk the talk. Moral standing, that integrity, actually living the word, backs up, supports, and reinforces the information that you share. It's powerful. Living the word. I remember a well-known pastor and theologian was talking in a conference that I was at about why we believe the Bible. You know, so you're asking these famous theologians and pastors, you know, if somebody asks you why you believe the Bible, how do you defend believing in the Bible? And his first reason he gave was because his mother told him he could believe the Bible. And I want you to understand, when it comes to how we know things, that's actually a legitimate reason, based on the testimony of someone else. He believed the Bible firstly because his mother told him he could. Not only told him so, but his mother also lived the word. She lived a faithful life in accordance with the scriptures. She loved the Lord as God's word calls us to. She tried to walk in holiness as God's word calls her to. And so the ethos, her moral standing of presenting the Bible as something to believe, was strong. Her witness was powerful. He could believe God's word and trust it, knowing it's true because of her witness. Ladies, live the word. Live the word. But not only live it, secondly, teach the word. Teach the word. This is the second part of this great calling that the Lord has upon the church, upon women, especially here in this text. To live the word, yes, but to teach the word. To teach it. You know, it's interesting here in chapter 1, Paul speaks of Timothy's faith And then he calls them in verse 6 to fan the flame of this faith that he's received from his mother and from his grandmother. Well, in chapter 3 again, Paul circles back to Timothy's faith. And in chapter 3, he encourages Timothy to continue in this faith, continue in this word. And we see in chapter 3, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 3, I want you to see this, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. I want you to see that the word is the primary vehicle by which faith is handed down. It's passed on through the sharing of this word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice that he mentions that it's this word that he has received and whom he has learned it from. He's learned it from Lois. He's learned it from Eunice. He's learned it from Paul. These sacred writings that he learned in his childhood that were able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, God's faithfulness from generation to generation is made known. It's manifested. We see it operate through the teaching of the word, the passing on of this word from generation to generation. So while we train our children by modeling the faith, by living the word, yes, but we must also train them by telling the faith, teaching the word. And I know sometimes it seems like, well, that's burdensome. That's just not a habit in our home. Can I just be a witness to them and show them what it looks like? Well, the problem with that is, as many of us are kind of ashamed of admitting, many Mormon families live more morally virtuous lives than most born-again Christians. So you can't leave it up to just your witness. And in fact, the way they live their lives actually hinders their message and is, I would argue, is anti-gospel. But you can't just be a witness. You have to speak and teach the truth to your children. This is the book of Proverbs. Think of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Do you understand that the entire book of Proverbs, that's what it is? It's this way of teaching children this faith. Calling on them, telling them, look, there's two roads. There's a road of wisdom and there's a road of foolishness. Don't go down the road of foolishness. Stay on the road of wisdom. Proverbs 22, verse 6, one of our favorite verses is, parents, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Our first mission field is our homes. And what our kids learn there sticks with them the rest of their lives. And so our question, the question that we have to ask ourselves now is, all right, given all this, what are your kids learning in your home? What are our kids learning? Are they learning the word of the Lord? The sacred writings that are able to make them wise for salvation through faith in Christ? This is the most important thing we can teach our children. The most significant legacy we can leave is the word of promise that leads to faith, to forgiveness, to life, to hope, to goodness, to love, to righteousness, and yes, eternal life with Christ then, but peace and contentment and joy even now. And that's important that we realize that. Because sometimes we think, well, the Bible and the church stuff and the Jesus stuff is good for later on. Right? Like you have, how many of you have life insurance? Do you have life insurance? All right. Yeah, how many of you think about it often? Yeah, you don't. I mean, it's there for like later on. You pull it out later on. We think of salvation, eternal life that way. It's later on. It's not like a It's not like an everyday thing. But to say that makes evident that you don't really know this word. Because even going back to Proverbs, in the simpler times of the Old Testament, God's word had immense implication for our everyday lives. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You ever feel like your soul needs to be revived? Well, how do you do that? An energy drink? The law of the Lord will revive your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise to simple. Oh, thinking back on my own life, maybe you can identify with this a little bit. Thinking back on my own life and things that I used to do, every now and then you get in one of those moods where you listen to some old music from back when you were like in high school and stuff. You ever do that? Listen to the old music and jam along. And then every now and then again, one of those songs like brings back a memory of something you did that was foolish. What was I thinking? I don't want my child to be foolish. I want my child to be wise. Not naive, but wise. How do you make your children wise? The testimony of the Lord is sure will make them wise for the everyday. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is the call of Proverbs, as I said, to know wisdom, to know instruction, to understand words of insight, to give guidance. Our homes are to be centers of learning. Centers of learning. Where our children are learning the word of the Lord. Again, Deuteronomy, right? Teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Our homes are centers of learning for our children. They might learn these things. And so when it comes to teaching our children the word, there's the casual or passive teaching that just happens as you bring up a verse as you're dealing with something. As the way you handle something, you might reference some truth of the Lord and His grace. One of the common things that I often share with people in my family, and I might have shared with some of you, is when you're going through a real hard time and you're feeling challenged and you're worried and you're upset, one of the things I often remind people is that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is with you. These are biblical truths. And we teach these things kind of casually as we go through life. But then there's also the active, formal way of teaching, where we are intentional in teaching the Word, reading the Bible to our children, discussing its doctrine and application, memorizing the Word. As you grow and you grow in your knowledge, you grow in your transformation of this Word. It's so important to us in seeing the Lord's faithfulness from generation to generation, and in seeing that next generation know the righteousness of God and have salvation. We have to teach them the Word. You can use a catechism in your home with questions and answers. And I know some of you might have flashbacks of Catholic catechism classes, and I'm not saying use that, no. But there are other... There are other better, more biblical catechisms like this one, the New City Catechism. 52 questions and answers. Why would they have 52 questions and answers? Anyone? Once a week, one question per week, and you work through all of them in a year. Questions and answers, and even some follow-up thoughts and scriptures to go along with it. It's a wonderful tool so that we not only live the Word, that we teach the Word. And again, it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. Ladies, hear me. It must be intentional. But as you make it intentional, it does become natural. And it does become habitual. So let's get practical here. Let's get practical. First, before we, as we're thinking about getting practical, you must know the word to live it and to teach it, right? So make sure that you are a disciple who's learning the word, who's growing in your love towards the Lord because of his truth, and then you're living the word and teaching the word, right? So be a disciple of the word. But then also, let me remind you of a few things. First, you're not alone here. You're not alone. Ladies, mothers, right now, some of you might be feeling singled out. You keep saying women. You keep saying mothers. Well, it's Mother's Day, and the text speaking of mothers and grandmothers. But you're not alone. Your personal mission, your privilege, your calling here is supported by the church. The church is here to help you. This is why kids' ministry is so important to us. Our problem isn't that kids' ministry isn't important. Our problem is we don't have enough kids. We need more kids. But the ministry is about the kids, but it's also about the families. We're here to support you. Even if this has never been modeled for you, you're like, I don't even know what that looks like. That's okay. The church is here and can help you and support you and direct you to resources like the New City Catechism. And then also, ladies, Titus 2:3 says, older women likewise to be reverent in behavior and not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. In other words, older women are to teach younger women. This is why our small groups are not age graded. Because in our small groups, we want older women. We want more spiritually mature women and less spiritually mature women in the same group. So that when we have a time when we separate the men and the women in our small group and then we talk about stuff we have to talk about, the young mothers can go, I am just pulling my hair out here with this kid. And the more mature women can come along and listen, if they're mothers or grandmothers, they can speak with maybe some wisdom and experience into that. Or if they're a woman who hasn't had children, maybe desires to have children and just the Lord hasn't provided them yet. Maybe it's something they've wanted. Maybe they've lost a child. But in that place, they can still minister to this other woman in love, speaking the truth into their life, asking how they could help. Our kids ministry, as I mentioned before, is here to support you. Now, our kids ministry does not take on your responsibility. This happens in a lot of churches. A lot of Christians think, well, yeah, I'm trying to raise my kid in the Lord, so I put him in Sunday school. Now, I had a conversation this past week with someone. I was talking to them about the Lord and about church. And they said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I grew up in church. I haven't been to church in a long time. But, you know, my son's getting a little older, so I want to get in church for him. And I just said, amen, come to church. But you see the problem there? The problem there is like, it's not my responsibility to bring them up in the Lord, it's the church's. No, it's your responsibility to bring them up in the Lord. But the church is here to support you and help you. We're going to help you with that. And again, for those that are not mothers, maybe they desire to be mothers, the Lord just hasn't given that to you yet. You too can mother children in the church, volunteer in kids' ministry, in the nursery. Maybe you can connect through a student group or through younger teens. You can maybe connect with that teen in a way the mother can't. And you can speak truth into their life. You can grandmother other children. I mean, how many of us have been blessed, not only by our birth mothers, but how many of us have been blessed by neighborhood mothers? You want to talk about neighborhood mothers, right? I mean, how many of you have been blessed by that? Or in the church, or this even spills over into schools, right? How many of you mistakenly called a teacher in school, Mom, I'm the only one who did that once? Yeah, right? Thank you. Because it was incredibly embarrassing. I wanted to die, but I'm not the only one, right? But you do that because here's this this female figure who's caring for you, who's kind of shepherding you and guiding you. And these are ways that women, you can be involved in this. And mothers, these are ways that we can help support you, come alongside you. Ladies, if you know a young mother in the church, if any of you are familiar with like a young mother, I don't want to single anyone out. Offer brunch, offer lunch on a Saturday. Right? Spend time, pray with her. And as you get to know her and there's a relationship and maybe some trust builds, volunteer to babysit. That'll probably come later. But volunteer to babysit. Volunteer. Babysit. Help. And then two more things about mothering. One, it's a gospel-centered process. It's a gospel-centered process. And this is what I mean by that. The gospel is central in the word. The gospel is central in what we're doing as parents, as mothers. It should be central in your mothering and teaching. You're going to mess up, Mom. You're going to lose control. You're going to have enough that day. You're going to say things you don't mean. You're going to forget. You're going to not respond correctly. You're going to hurt your kids' feelings. Because you too are a sinner and a sufferer, and it's hard being a mother. But that leads you to the gospel. This word doesn't teach you that if you follow Jesus, you'll be perfect. That's not what it says. What it says is if you follow Jesus, you're forgiven. And the Holy Spirit lives in you, and He strengthens you to live better and better every day, but you still mess up. But you're forgiven in Jesus. And so, mothers, when you mess up, that's another platform to teach your kid about the gospel. Look, I blew it. Lost my temper. I'm sorry. But, you know, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because of what Christ has done, because He's my Lord and Savior. Or you can flip it around. When your kid blows it and messes up and throws a fit, when they calm down, you can tell them, you lost it. You rebelled against me, and the Bible tells us you rebelled against the Lord when you did that, and that's sin. But I want you to hear me, that I'm forgiving you. I'm forgiving you. You're my child. I love you. I'm forgiving you because God in Christ has forgiven me. It's a gospel-centered process. We're not perfect, but we're growing. We're in process. And our kids see it and know it. Not when they're really little. When they start growing up, they start seeing it. And then finally, know this. Know this. We must be reminded that we can plant seeds. Parents, moms, you can plant seeds. You can water the seeds in the hearts of your children. That's Paul's metaphor for teaching the word. You can teach that word. You can reinforce that word in their heart, but it's the Lord that brings growth. Salvation is the Lord's, not yours. The spiritual state of your children is ultimately between them and God. You cannot cause it. You can encourage it, and that's what we've been talking about. You can encourage it, but you can't cause it. Only the Lord can do that. And so we trust and we pray, even as we sow seeds and water them. So what do we want to do today? We want to celebrate the saving work of Christ in our salvation, saving us from our sin and rebellion by dying on a cross for our sins, and saving us to this new community and family and inheritance and calling to the next generation, and sharing this gospel by living the word and teaching the word. And we want to recognize today the special place women and mothers have in that. Because there's ways that women and mothers can speak into a child's life that a man just can't. And oftentimes it's because the man just doesn't care as much. So we want to celebrate. We want to remember that. And we want to remember that as a church. Church, this is a big part of our ministry. We're about making disciples. Family ministry is a big part of that. Kids ministry is a key component of it. It's important to us. And we want to be faithful. And so to that end, I'd like to do something a little different that we haven't done, I don't think. First, I'd like to invite Brenna Meehan come forward. She's like, what? I got to come forward? You can't get the prize if you don't come. This is like Game Show 101. We all know Charlotte. Charlotte is so adorable and cute. She's about 18 months. So beautiful. But who we don't know yet is Mason. And Mason is due June 2nd. And so we're so excited to meet Mason, June 2nd. Brenna had a little bit of a scare yesterday in a car accident, but we're praising the Lord that he was with her and she's okay and Mason's good. Everything's checked out. So we're so thankful for many of you were praying. We're thankful for that. But again, we want to support mothers and what they're doing. We also want to support grandmothers, right? Not only Eunice, but Lois. And so Sarah Salzano, come on down. Sarah is blessed with 5 grandchildren, and she has a lot of time, especially with 2 of them. And Ryder, who is 3 years old and is here, and then also Alexa, who's 10. And so we want to support and encourage Brenna and what the Lord has called her to, and Sarah and what the Lord has called her to, and their ministries as mothers and grandmothers. And so what we're going to do, I don't want to mix these up because I wrote in them. What we're going to do is present you with a children's story Bible. It's a wonderful Bible that shows how Jesus is part of every story in the Bible. It's one of the wonderful things. It's one of the tools I used reading at night. You know, bedtime stories. It's a great bedtime storybook or lunchtime storybook or snack time storybook to read to your children, to introduce them to the Word, to introduce them to the Lord who loves them and has given his life to save them. And so, Brendan, we want to present you with this. And we have one for you as well, Sarah. And you can read this and share this with Ryder and your other 4 grandchildren as you have an opportunity. Some of them are older and might not want to sit and listen to this. But it's really good for the young ones. And so we want to present you with this. And we want to encourage you that we're here with you. You're not alone. And we want to be a resource to help you, to equip you, to cry with you, to help with diapers, whatever we can do. Not changing them. Eric will do that. Eric will do that. But we're here to help you. So if you would join me in a word of prayer over Brenna and Sarah, and then as a prayer of commitment as our church to be faithful in this family ministry that God has called us to in passing this faith on from one generation to the next. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and love and commitment that we see in Jesus Christ. We thank you for saving us from our rebellion and sin. And we thank you for calling us into this great mission of bringing this word of hope and love to the nations. And Lord, this mission field begins in our home. And so I pray that you would help us to be a church whose homes are filled with the Word, living the Word, teaching the Word. And so we pray for Brenna. We pray for her ministry. We pray that you would help her to know you in your Word. We pray that you would work through her to be an example and lay that foundation in her home for Charlotte and for Mason. Use her, Lord. And we pray that even this storybook Bible would be a way, a tool that she can use in teaching them. Help us to support her that she knows she's not alone. Lord, we thank you for Sarah. We thank you for grandmothers. And we pray that you would bless her as she loves her children, as she loves her grandchildren. She wants to, again, live this word and teach this word. And so may this storybook Bible be a tool she uses to help them see and know your love, your mercy, your provision in Jesus Christ. That these children would know that they are loved more than they can ever imagine. Bless them. Bless us as a church to be faithful and spreading the seeds of your word far and wide, especially in our homes. We thank you and praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name.